We're going to continue our study of 2 Corinthians, chapter 8, verses 8 through 15. 2 Corinthians, chapter 8, verses 8 through 15. I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. And here is my advice about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work, so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it, according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what he does not have. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn, their plenty will supply what you need. Then there will be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little. Let's pray. Lord, we ask for the blessing on your word. Lord, we ask that you would give us sensitive ears, hearts, and eyes to see what you want us to see this morning. That, Lord, that you would have your way in us, and that as you speak to us, that we would yield to your lordship and your control over every area of our life, but especially as we look this morning over finances and giving, Lord, may you be Lord there as well. Lord, guide and direct us. Glorify your name through all that is said this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. As we mentioned last week, when you come to 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, you have the most detailed discourse on giving found in the New Testament. So if you would want to know how much money should I give to the Lord's work, come to chapters 8 and 9 and read it prayerfully. If you want to know what my attitude should be in giving to the Lord's work, again, come to chapters 8 and 9, and Paul, in his discourse here, tells us what it is that makes that gift or that offering acceptable to the Lord, and it deals with our attitude in giving. As we saw last week in verses 1 through 9, the Apostle Paul is coming to the point where he's reminding the Corinthians about a work that has already started, and as we saw in as we read in verse 9, it probably a little over a year ago, an offering had begun. We pick that up also in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 through 4. We won't go back there. We looked at that last week, where the offering is mentioned. And Paul had talked to them about that offering. We saw in Romans chapter 15, verses 25 through 26, what the purpose of that offering was for. And we see in that verse and some of the other things that we'll catch through this verse, that it was for the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem and Judea, in that area, that was experiencing a severe famine, but were probably also experiencing persecution. The Apostle Paul comes to this particular passage of Scripture. If you remember in chapter 7, as he ended it off, things seemed to be going pretty well in a relationship, at least at that point, between Paul and the Corinthians, and the report that Titus has given them. Titus has come back to him after he's delivered a severe letter and told the Apostle Paul of the love and the willingness that the Corinthians had in obeying the commands that he had given to them. You remember, if you remember our study, there was some tension there and some accusations, and Paul's having to deal with some pretty important issues as it relates to the Corinthians. But now again, he comes to this place of the offering. And maybe it was that the reason that it had taken so long for the Corinthians to complete their act was because of the tension that existed between the apostle and the Corinthians. Well, I don't know. But that could be one of the reasons. But nevertheless, it's something that began over a year ago that Paul is now calling them to complete. Paul, as you remember from last week, if you were here last week, sets up before the Corinthians the Macedonian churches and their example that they set as givers to that offering, and how they wanted to give to the offering of the service of the saints, Paul calls it, for the Christians in Jerusalem and Judea. Now, again, if you read 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and Romans chapter 15 and that area, it's probably that the offering has started. Paul has started the offering in Galatia, and he goes now into Macedonia, where he probably is at when he's writing this letter to the Corinthians to remind them about the offering. And he's in the midst of churches that are undergoing severe persecution. If you read in verse 2, he talks about the most severe trial or their extreme affliction that they're experiencing at this particular time. And if you go to 1 Thessalonians in chapter 1 and chapter 2, you read about the persecution that is going on there in that region, especially of Thessalonica to the Christians. But it's in that context of severe persecution that the Apostle Paul comes, and maybe even in some of the trials that he is, himself has written to us in 2 Corinthians. He comes to them, and he's writing the letter to the Corinthians and going to remind them, say, look, Corinthians, you need to finish this offering. But it's in that midst, in the midst of Paul's talks in verses 2 through 5, that the Macedonian churches in severe affliction are characterized by an overflowing joy that's mixed with a deep poverty. Or a literal translation is a down to the depths poverty. It's a poverty that we would say is of an individual that they've hit rock bottom. And it's in that midst of that poverty that he says that their gift welled up in overwhelming generosity. That's what characterized their giving. They did not allow their circumstances to override their joy or in their response or their willingness to participate in the offering for the Corinthian or for the church in Jerusalem. And Paul says they even begged us to give. I can almost see Paul coming there and as he's doing this and he sees the poverty, he sees the affliction that's going on in the Macedonian region, and he's writing this and he hasn't mentioned anything. Doesn't say this in Scripture, I'm just imagining for a minute. He doesn't say anything to these churches about the offering because he looks around and he sees their own poverty. He sees their own affliction. But he's going to write this letter to the Corinthians and say, look, but here come the Macedonians and say, hey, why haven't you asked us to help? And we get an idea here is that they have to convince the apostle to allow them to participate. But it is something that they are not going to allow the apostle to deny them of a participation. And that word participation there is the word koinonia we get for fellowship. That points to a common bond, a common relationship that they have with the church in Jerusalem. And they're saying, look, you cannot deny us from participating in this offering. And the apostle says, a few other things that characterized them was that they gave as much as they were able and yet even beyond their ability. In other words, they gave what they could and then they sacrificed. They gave beyond what they could in order that they might help their brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. Paul says, they just didn't just give us money. They didn't just say, here, Paul, take this along with you. No. He says, they did something that we didn't expect. First, they gave themselves. They gave themselves first to the Lord. And then they gave themselves to the ministry of the apostle. But it characterized their giving. You know, so oftentimes it's easy, I think, for us, it's in our society. And maybe it's different from here, I believe. Because in a nation that we live in which most of us, if not all of us, would be considered rich in comparison with the nations of the world. And we write our money. It's easy for us to send the money and say, here, Paul, take this money. You go and do what you need to do. I've done my duty. I've given my 10%. I've even given maybe a little bit more and say, here, Paul, you go do what you need to do. But here he's saying they gave themselves first to the Lord. And then they gave themselves to the ministry, the service to the saints through what Paul was doing. And Paul takes that example of extreme generosity. He says, Corinthians, you have been so blessed. You have been so blessed. In verse 7, he says, you excel in everything. See also that you excel in this grace of giving. In these two chapters, Paul uses the word grace 9 times. He uses it 7 times in chapter 8. All in reference to giving. Once in reference of the giving of the Lord Jesus Christ, he gave himself. In other words, when Paul says in verse 5 that they gave themselves, he's using a word that is the same word that's used when it talks about in Galatians 1:4 about how Jesus gave himself to redeem us. It's a sacrificial giving of themselves to the work. And Paul's saying, Corinthians, you have been so blessed in all areas of life. Make sure that you follow their example. He comes to verse 8 and he says, I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. That might seem kind of strange. Apostle Paul is saying, I'm not commanding you. What I want you to do is I'm testing you. I want to test you to see if your earnestness is the same as the Macedonians. Are you willing to follow their example, to give in the same degree that they are willing to give? You see that in a number of places. We won't have time to look at them, but in James chapter 3, Paul talks about the generosity, James chapter 2, verses 14 through 17, that the responsibility that we have when we see a need of brothers and sisters in Christ is not just to say, go, be well fed, be clothed, be well with you, God bless you, and send them on their way. He says, no. So it's our responsibility to take action. And by doing that, Paul says, that is a demonstration, a tangible way in which I demonstrate my faith. But it's also a way, in that particular, taking these, it's a tangible way in which I demonstrate my love. And he says the same thing in 1 John. The Apostle John says, if I see my brother in need and don't do anything about it or shut the door on his needs, how can I say that I love God? Paul uses that example. So he says as well here, I want to test the sincerity of your love as it relates to this grace of giving. But I'm not commanding you. But he uses the extreme example of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, and we looked at this a little bit, made mention of it again in Philippians chapter 2. Let me just read that for you real quick. Galatians chapter 2, verses Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Especially in verse 5, before Paul gets to the extreme example of the self-giving sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ and him giving up the riches of glory and fellowship with the Father, he says, your attitude should be the same as Christ Jesus. Or if you have the King James, I like this. Let this mind also be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. It should be the same. In what way? He goes on to say, who being in very nature God did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. He says, there's the example of your sacrificial giving. That is what Christ has done. Though he was rich, yet he became poor for your sakes, that you through his poverty might become rich. The emphasis in this verse is on two words. One, for your sakes, and you. Those are the emphatic words in this verse. That it was for our sakes that He became poor. That it was for us that through His poverty we might become rich. We might know the richness and the blessings that come from a renewed fellowship and reconciliation with the Father through the sacrificial death of the Son. Those are the benefits, the blessings that we experience because of His sacrificial giving. And then Paul goes on, he says, now here's my advice, ties it back to verse 8, about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but you also... Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by the completion of it according to your means. Here Paul is calling them again to the completion. He says, you were the first to be ready and willing to do this. But something, again, has kept them from completing it. Whether it be through strained relationships with the Apostle Paul, whether it be through what oftentimes could happen to most of us in starting a great endeavor. It's the excitement and maybe even the emotion of the initial call to respond to a specific need. And we say, yes, I will do it. But as it drags on, we're less enthusiastic about it and oftentimes less willing to see it to completion. And maybe this verse, I thought of this too, as you know, at the beginning of the year, many of us, if not most of us, have New Year's resolutions. And part of that is to say, well, you know, I really should spend more time in prayer. Or I really should spend more time in the Word. Or maybe tax time comes along and you evaluate your giving or whatever, and say, you know, I really need to give more to the Lord's work. And at the beginning of the year, and we start out, maybe we make it through the first week and say, I'm going to get up a little bit early, 15 minutes early, to spend in prayer and a little extra time reading and all this. And we can do that with great enthusiasm. But you know, as it gets to be April, March, May, August, September, December, we say, I started out so good. What happened? But like them, the willingness is there. The readiness is there. Paul said that's important. As a matter of fact, that's going to be one of the key characteristics that should mark our willingness to, or our giving should be the readiness and the willingness to do it. But Paul says, you had the readiness. You had the desire. Now complete it. Complete the work you started. I want to say one thing about somebody. I don't think Mary Lou's here today, but you know, I'm so proud of her for this one thing. She started out this last year, and she said, I wanted to read through the whole Bible. And so she started out January 1. She took one of those cards, and she started marking it off, and she told me the other day she made it. And so I thought of that. You know, I'm not saying all people are like me and saying that they don't complete what they start. But, you know, as she told me that, you know, I couldn't help but be so proud for her as starting out and saying, I'm going to do this, and then completing it for the first time, reading through from front to cover the whole Bible. So, I don't know why I mentioned that, but I thought that was neat. So, I encourage you. But here, back again to the Scripture, Paul says, complete the work, what you've done, according to your means. Saying, let it be according to your means. Now, what does that mean? He's talking about means of saying, okay, again, not necessarily by our surplus, but in match by the attitude and the characteristics of the Macedonians and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who, though they were rich, who was rich, Jesus Christ, became nothing. The Macedonians who gave according to their means, according to their ability, but then yet went beyond it. And for me, when I say that, if somebody says according to my means, my first reaction might be, okay, that means what's left over after I do everything that I want to do, after all, everything that's taken care of, and then I got make sure I got what I want to do, then I look at what's left and say, that's my ability. But again, throughout this whole two chapters, the key issue is going to be sacrifice. And that should be marking it. But, and then when I see that, I think, okay, according to my ability, what really is my ability in light of the great blessings and richnesses that God has given to me? And knowing that someday I'm going to have to give accountability for His great blessing that He's given to me, now what's my ability? All of a sudden, in light of that, my ability seems to be much larger than it was before. Especially in an age where we are driven by pleasure. Even in the whole issue of retirement, comes to the point where retirement becomes that which I work all my life, and I get to the point where I'm working and I'm putting away for the goal of not having to work anymore. So that I can enjoy life, that I can take it easy, and not have to do anything for myself. But I don't see that as really a biblical principle or a kingdom principle. This is where we say, okay, you work 65 years, and then after that, you're on easy street, you don't have to work anymore. I don't see that as a biblical principle. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with retirement, but I'm saying, you know, if you're going to use retirement, if you're going to do that, then that also should be a part of God's perspective. If I'm going to retire, okay, now what does God have for me? What ministry does He want me to be involved in? How does He want me to approach my life from here on? But again, He says, the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable. That's what Paul's saying. He said, I'm not commanding you. I'm not telling you, you have to give this amount of money. But I'm saying, if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable. Talking about, again, in chapter 9, he'll get to the place where he says, God loves a cheerful giver. It all has to do with attitude and what we're willing to give. Not because somebody's making me feel guilty. Not because if I don't, what will other people say? But it's if the willingness is there. If the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable. That's the first principle in God's perspective on how we should evaluate our giving. Am I willing? First of all, to acknowledge that everything that I have is from Him. Even David, he gave such a great amount of money towards the work of the temple, and he says, what is it? I've only given back what You've given me. Acknowledging God as the source. The next thing, the second principle is that the gift is acceptable according to what one has. Again, mentioning it again. According to what one has. But how do we measure that? In light of what I really have. Not surplus, but what God has given me, what God has blessed me with. And then, following it up in verse 13, he says, our desire is not that others might be relieved while you're hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. And he goes on to explain that. That's the third principle. Paul's saying, I'm not browbeating you so that you give while nobody else has to give. And he's saying equality. That for now you see the need and you give as you see that need, so that in return, that when you will have a need, the same thing will happen, that others will give to meet your needs. He's saying, at the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn, their plenty will supply what you need. Then there will be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little. Principle taken from Exodus chapter 16, verse 18, when the Israelites were in the desert. They're supposed to collect manna as God is going to provide for their needs as they wander in the desert. Starting in verse 17, it says, the Israelites did as they were told, and let's go up a little bit further. And starting in verse 13, that evening quail came and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. When the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. Moses said to them, "It is the bread the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Each one is to gather as much as he needs. Take an omer for each person you have in your tent." The Israelites did as they were told. Some gathered much, some gathered little. And when they measured it by the omer, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little. Each one gathered as much as he needed. Then Moses said to them, "No one is to keep any of it until morning." However, some of them paid no attention to Moses. They kept part of it until morning, but it was full of maggots and began to smell. So Moses was angry with them. And each morning that's what they were supposed to do. They were supposed to go out and gather. And those who gathered could gather more would bring it in. Those who couldn't gather very much would bring it in. And as it was measured out, everybody had all they needed. But what do you see the principle there? Everybody will have what they need. But greed is also part of it. They didn't believe him. So they went out and grabbed some and tried to keep it for themselves. And could you imagine their surprise? The stench. I don't know if you've ever had that awful experience, but it is awful to have the experience of the smell and the appearance and the look of maggots is disgusting. But that's God emphasizing the point to them and wanting them to know that He desired their obedience, to listen to Him, especially in this area of gathering for the manna. The principle that Paul uses, that he says, he who gathers in light of this offering, he who gathers much will not have too much, and he who have little won't have too little. But so that there will be equality. You know, as I think of that word equality there, the book of Acts comes to mind. Where in Acts chapter 2 it says all the believers were all together in one place and everything they had was in common. And those who had possessions were willing to sell them for those who didn't have any. For those brothers and sisters who had needs. And we have the example where Barnabas goes and sells a plot of land so that believers' needs will be met. And then you have the story of Ananias and Sapphira who tried to trick the apostle, tried to lie about what they had and the consequences there. The whole point is that they saw that there was that commonality that they had, and they had a responsibility as brothers and sisters in Christ to take care of one another and to take care of the needs that were represented in the Lord's work and what the Lord wanted to do. And that was marked by a willingness to say, "I'll give up stuff that I have so that those who don't have any will have their needs met." God isn't asking us to do something that He Himself wasn't willing to do. And again, as we prepare for communion, let me emphasize verse 9. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you through His poverty might become rich." That is the example. That's the standard that relates to us, especially in our giving, as we see the needs that God brings to our path. And the example of the Macedonians being willing to give not only out of their surplus, but be willing to sacrifice to make sure that the needs of those who had needs were met. And so those are the things that characterize their giving. That's the things I think that sets a standard for us in our giving. How should we give? You know, I've mentioned before and even preached on, I think the tithe is a great principle. And I think it's a good place to start. But it's not the place to stay. It's so easy to say, I've given my 10%. That's it.
But here he's talking about sacrifice. He's talking about doing what God wants us to do as it relates to seeing the needs around us and being willing to meet those needs as God lays it on our hearts. The sacrifice for the needs of our brothers and sisters and sacrifice for what the Lord is doing. And that's what he's calling us for. This wasn't just for the Corinthians. Especially for us in our affluent age. We probably characterize the Corinthians in our day and age more than anything else in their affluence. And this is what Paul's calling us to do. How many of us would be willing to do that? Would be willing to sacrifice? Would be willing to give up some of the perks of our life if we saw someone else who didn't have anything? How many of us would be willing to sell our televisions? How many of us would be willing to do whatever God would call us to do if we saw the need and the need needed to be met? Those are hard questions. Those are questions in my own heart and mind. I'm not saying I'm willing to do it and it's no struggle for me, because it is. But that's the power of materialism. People who say that my possessions have no power over me, I really question that. Prove it. Give it away. These are hard questions. And I don't know what God's saying. I know what God's saying to me through those words. But I don't know what He's going to say to you, but the principles are there. Sacrifice. Sacrifice is something we don't like to hear in our day and age. That's what he's saying. Let's pray. Lord, I just pray that you will take everything that I said in the flesh and that it will be forgotten and it will be discarded and disregarded. But Lord, everything that you wanted to say through your Spirit and through the inspiration of your Word, Lord, do not let us neglect. And do not let us turn our backs and deny it. But Lord, even in that which you call us to do, even if it comes to sacrifice, Lord, I pray for your grace. For your grace to help us to be obedient to what you're calling us to do. In Jesus' name, amen.